Amen. So this message today is really going to start probably a short series. I think there'll be at least two or three in the next couple of weeks along this same line about sharing the gospel of Christ, sharing the good news of Jesus. Someone had asked me about 2 weeks ago, I guess now, about Romans Road to Salvation. Anybody ever heard of that? Romans Road to Salvation. It's a series of scriptures out of the book of Romans that people often use to share Christ with someone. And a lot of times it's kind of a one-on-one evangelism. I've heard evangelists use it as well, but a lot of times it's kind of one-on-one evangelism. It's like, hey, let's sit down, let's look at some scriptures. And they flip open and they look in some in the early parts of Romans, and then they flip back a little bit and they share a little bit more. Well, the whole point of it is to reveal, number one, the need for a Savior to someone. If we don't know that we need a Savior, that's where a whole lot of the people around us are. They're in this, they see no need for a Savior. Why do we need Jesus? Life's good, we live hard, we have fun, and they live and they die. That's it. And so they see no need for a Savior. Why would they need a Savior if that's the way life is? And it also then reveals to them, Romans Road does, it reveals who the Savior is. It points it to Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. He was sent to die for our sins. He took away the sin of the world, and it points to Him as the Savior. And then it offers them the opportunity to believe and confess with their mouth that they believe themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they too can be saved and claiming Him as their Lord and Savior. That set of scriptures often ends with, and I'm going to start with the ending of Romans Road to Salvation, but it often ends with Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Okay, this is where it ends up. If you want to follow along, we put them up on a scripture, up on that board for us. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart a man or woman believes unto righteousness, that's right standing with God. With the heart you believe unto right standing with God. And with the mouth, though, confession is made unto salvation. Okay, so we believe in our heart and then we speak it out. With the mouth, we're putting a little bit of a solidification or whatever you want to call it to what we believe on the inside. We're going to speak that out. That's part of the gospel. That's what we're doing as we go through that kind of a scripture. We're speaking out what we believe. But in our society, it seems to have gotten a little bit harder than it used to be. And maybe it's just me, but I think it's getting harder to be able to get people to this point. To get them to the point where they see the need for a Savior, where they believe that Jesus is the answer, the solution to that problem that they have seen, and then proceed with their outward confession that Jesus is their Lord. Okay, and it's, ever since I was a young Christian, and man, one of the first things I did was start leading my druggy friend to the Lord, and we started getting saved and going, you know, going forth with God. But I guess it depends on who you're sharing with, but the times are a little bit different now. It just seems like it's gotten a little bit harder to do that at times. A lot of people believe that they have gotten too far gone. They're too far beyond the reach of, you know, this Christianity stuff or God or that kind of thing. They think that they've gone too far for even Jesus to save them. They may have heard of Him. They may have heard of church. They may have a Bible. But to them, it's like, well, that's a little far out there for me. They've been taught often by what I call well-meaning religious Christians that they are unclean, that they are unworthy. Okay, they've been taught, you are dirty, you need a Savior, right? That's the beginning of Romans Road, is all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And so they tell them that, you have fallen short. But then people seem to kind of get stuck right there, where they see themselves as unworthy. They never quite get past that in their mind that, well, I'm unworthy of all that Christianity stuff. Those guys, yeah, they're living a great life. That looks like good, but it's not for me. I'm too far beyond that. It's something that I can't attain. They never get past that unworthy feeling. Seems like church and Christianity is seen a little bit too far out there, a little bit out of reach for them. Legalistic religion with prideful Christians that would say and put that on somebody and not share the solution with them, just make them feel bad for who they are. You're a dirty dog, you don't deserve anything, and leave it at that. The people that would do that are the ones that are basically telling people, don't come into church until you're whole, or at least don't come into my church unless you clean your act up a little bit. Okay, and you can tell when people come into church, and you know, different places that I've been, you know, we've gone to church all over the country at times as traveling and both ministry and just secular jobs or whatever that take you places and go to church. You can tell if somebody walks in with a tie on, you know, they get treated sometimes differently than somebody who doesn't. And maybe somebody that doesn't seem to know anything about the gospel, they didn't carry a Bible in, they kind of get looked down on, like, where's their Bible? Aren't they, you know, what's the matter with them? And so there's kind of that attitude and stuff, and I really don't care for that. I was one of those guys that came in that was just strung out. I stayed sober as much as I could that whole day so I could go to an evening service and get saved. I didn't know what was going to happen, but that's what happened. But it was one of those deals where if those guys had really looked down on me and treated me wrong, I probably wouldn't have went back. I probably wouldn't have stepped forward and said, I want this Jesus that they have. I don't know who he is, but I want that. Okay, and so we really don't want to go down that road. But legalistic religion is what does that. It's like putting this, that I'm better than they, and kind of looking down on someone. And so that's kind of the message for us as a believer is, let's not do that. Let's try not to look down on people, but just know that, you know, man, we were all in that same state. Whether we looked like them or had the same addictions or whatever, we were in that exact same state of not going to heaven. We were lost, essentially. And I'm going to use that word a lot today. That's why I point that out. They were just simply lost. And we were all at that point. That's the beginning of Romans Road to Salvation. It's showing that we are all in that state to begin with. Okay, well, I want to show you a scripture in Luke chapter 13 that shows how someone came into a church and they were broken when they came in, and Jesus took care of their brokenness. And the guy that was leading the church, you could call it the minister or whatever, the ruler of the synagogue, looked down on him. He criticized Jesus for doing this. And watch this. Luke 13, verse 10 through 14. It says, and he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And she was bowed together. She couldn't even stand up straight. And she could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her unto him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He healed her right there. Next verse. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Praise God, right? We as believers think of that, man, praise God. Somebody came in, they were broken, they stood up and praised God. That's awesome. But verse 14 says, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He got mad because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he says unto the people, there's 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And he chided Jesus. He put him down. He criticized this glorious event that just took place in a ministry, in a church, in a synagogue, in the house of God. Okay, the religious ruler of that synagogue got his feathers ruffled, you could say, because Jesus used their time in the synagogue as an opportunity to glorify God. What a wonderful thing. That's what should happen in the body of Christ. People giving glory to God because God has just done something miraculous in their life. This woman was healed. She gave glory to God, and everybody in the room had their faith and their hope encouraged at that moment. When they saw what had just happened, it's like, whoa, this is God. She stands up and says, praise God. All the glory goes to God. It was a good and wonderful thing. That's what we should expect. Seeing people's lives transformed in a church. It's a glorious thing. It's not something that should be criticized or put down. People need to know, and this is for the body of Christ, believers, people need to know out there that they don't have to be whole before they come into the church. Okay, let them come in. Let God do a transformation in that life, whether it be an instant one-day thing and their life changes overnight, or it's a slowly thing, which we see in a lot in the body of Christ. Let that transformation take place and expect that to take place, because that is giving glory to God. Amen? That's what church should be about. Okay? People need to know that they don't have to be perfect before they can come in and let God touch their life in a church. Okay? If you want to call it point two, the next would be that the lost also need to know that not only is the kingdom of God this sort of an elite place. Okay, you enter into the kingdom of God. It's sort of an elite place with a narrow entrance, but they also need to know that God has made that entrance possible. Okay, it is difficult. It's a narrow road, but there's a possible way to get through that road. There's an entrance has been given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 13, a few verses after what we just read. Here's Jesus. He went through the cities and the villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that are saved? And He said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, that narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and he shut the door, and you begin to stand without or on the outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, but we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But He shall say, I tell you, I know you not from where you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yet you yourselves are thrust out. Okay, He was giving them a harsh warning. Okay. And here's where it goes. The lost needs to know that there are not many ways to God. Okay, there's not all different kinds of angles and try all these different things. There is only one gatekeeper, one narrow gate, and that goes through Jesus. Okay, there's only one narrow entrance into the kingdom of God, and it is Jesus Christ. The lost need to know that the kingdom of God is as an elite place. I mean, it is a special place to be a believer. I wouldn't want to not be a believer. I don't know about you guys, but once I know the difference. I remember my old life and I remember the life now. I want this one. This is the better one. Okay, and so it's an elite place, but yet it is available to all that seek it. To strive to enter in, like Jesus just used that term, to strive to enter in means to make a conscious decision to pursue and to enter. Okay. Now you guys strive to enter in to this church this morning. When you got up this morning, you got ready, you ate your breakfast, some of you are waiting for donuts down here, but you got up, you came to church, you drove down here, you got out of your car. I know people that have come to church, they'll sit in the car and then just drive home, okay, because they're afraid to come in. They didn't strive to enter in like you guys did. But that you came, you strove to enter in. So you got out of your car, you walked up to the door, you pulled it open, and you stepped across that threshold. You strove to enter in, and you did it. Okay? That has to take place in a person's life. You can be on the outside. You can sit in the parking lot, and you will never enter in. Okay? I'm talking about entering into a church building, but you will never enter into the kingdom of God if you sit on the outside. And you never step through that threshold. You never enter in to the kingdom of God. It's a special place. It's possible. It's been made available. But some people never get that far. Jesus said to enter into the kingdom. That means we can't stay on the outskirts. You can't be on the outside kind of looking in. Okay? Close is not close enough. When it comes to being saved or being a believer, a Christian, close is not close enough. There are people that are driving by this morning on the street that are close to coming in here, but they have not entered in. They haven't crossed the threshold. And it's the same in the kingdom. There are people on the fringes, lots of people on the fringes, kind of looking in, but they have not crossed that threshold. They have never stepped into the kingdom of God through the door that Jesus opens for them. The lost need to know that you have to enter in through the gates of eternal life and enter into heaven. It's something that doesn't just automatically happen just because you knew about it. Because when people stand before God, okay, and when our life is judged with Him, by Him, He's the one, right, that matters. It is not going to be enough to say, well, I had a Bible on my shelf, on my bookshelf at my house. I drove by a church every day on my way to work. I knew about you for most of my life, and I tried to live a pretty good life. Okay? It's not going to be enough. That is close, but it's not entering in. It's not crossing the threshold into the kingdom of God. See, the people around you need to see that it is not sin that keeps them from entering into the kingdom of God and of heaven. It is the rejection of Jesus Christ who can immediately, instantly wash them clean of their sin so that they can enter into the presence of God. Okay, now that's where that feeling unworthy is. People think, I'm just a sinner. I got all this weight on me. There's no way that God would accept me. And yet what they're doing is essentially sin's not keeping them from God. It's the forgiveness of it. It's the washing away is all they need, but that comes through Jesus. So that means I got to put my faith in Jesus, have my hope and my faith be in Him. It takes more than knowing just about Jesus from a distance, but it takes a conscious act of your faith. You knew about church this morning and you chose to come. You put your belief, I think I should go to church this morning, I feel like I should go, I'm going. And you put something in motion and made that happen to make it actually so that you're here this morning. And that's what it takes with the kingdom of God. Okay, it's kind of like what Peter said. Now, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday, but here he is addressing thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. And he gives a good preaching. He preaches who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, that he came. This is the very Christ. And they got cut to the heart, it says. It calls pricked in the King James language. But they got cut to the heart. And they say, men and brethren, they say to themselves, what should we do? Okay, and Peter stands up. And he gives them the best speech, but he starts out with this. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Point blank, that's what you need to do. Okay, they're asking. He said, here's your answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, to repent and be baptized simply means to commit to adjusting your course. That's what repent means. Adjust your course. Get back on track. Get on the God track. Okay, so you repent. You adjust your course to line up with God's will, and then you demonstrate that commitment by being baptized, showing the world around you that you mean what you just decided on the inside. You're not just saying it, you're actually going to follow through with it. Okay, there has to be a level of commitment that goes beyond just knowing about God, okay, to actually believing and following through with that commitment. Mark quoted Jesus as telling them in Mark 16:15, a couple of my favorite verses in the Bible, I got a lot of them, says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Point blank. Said, this is the way it is. There is no other way. On Wednesday night, we talked about Peter and his speech that he gave, how he was full of the Holy Spirit. He said something similar to those people when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them. Okay. The baptism was proof of what their decision was. Okay. Now, you guys know, I'm not a have-to-be-baptized kind of guy. I've never preached that strongly on that, but I do believe in it. I was baptized, man, it changed my life. Okay. It was an outward confession of an inward commitment. I had decided. And someone said, you know, you could take it one step further and just show the world. Okay? And the guys on Wednesday night, you know, I shared that testimony of what that did for my family that happened to actually come to my baptism. They thought I was a strung out party guy, man, and all of a sudden I got Jesus. And they thought, oh yeah, this will pass too, just like all the other stuff and the girlfriends and the cars and, you know, it'll be gone pretty soon. But when they came, they happened to be in the town that I got baptized in that day. They usually weren't there, but they happened to be there. And they said, you're going to get baptized today at 6 o'clock? Can we come? And I was like, yeah, you guys can come. And so they came and they watched me completely give my life to Christ in front of a crowd of people. From that moment on, they quit cussing around me. They quit doing stuff because they thought, man, this guy, he's taking this serious. He's taking that step. He made an actual step in that direction. Okay, so that's something that, and I said this before, but the confession with your mouth and the baptism, they were pretty synonymous back in Bible days because that was their expression. That was their outward way of saying, I'm not just thinking about it. I'm not just saying maybe I'll follow Jesus down the road, but I'm actually going to do it. Watch this. They got in line, step forward, waiting for their turn, and they get up there and they got dunked, right? This was them making that outward confession. They had believed in a heart, they believed and they spoke it out, and now they're going to take it that next step and actually make this something that they do outwardly. Okay. The baptism was proof of what their decision was. These guys weren't just thinking about it on the inside, they're expressing their commitment to the outside now. They expressed that their commitment was not just to themselves, but now they're committing to everyone around them. Okay, I made a commitment that day when I got baptized to my family. I mean, it was a big deal. Maybe inside I really didn't want them there, you know what I mean? As a believer, I mean, I was kind of a mess, and I had gotten saved, and now my life was starting to clean up, but it wasn't perfect yet, and now my family was going to be expecting it to be perfect, right? Because they just saw this. But the reality is, when that happened, now there was an expectation, not just on me, but now the people around me said, hey, wasn't he that guy that was baptized there last week? You know? And so it puts that on you. It gives a little bit more. And what that did was strengthen me in my walk with God. It solidified it even more. There's no turning back. I can't go back. Look at what I've done. Look at where I've been. Look at where I am now. I can't go back. The lost world also needs to know that the new life in Christ offers not only a good life, maybe a different life from what they were living, but that it is absolutely necessary because the alternative is horrifying. It's not where we want to be. When the church, though, looks at the world, or I'll reverse that, when the world looks at the church and it can't tell anything different about them, when the church is compromised, the church looks just like the world, the church smells just like the world, the church drinks just like the world, the church smokes just like the world, the church cusses like the world, the church acts like the world in every single way. The church is looked at by the world as nothing special. There's nothing unique about that. They're living, they're partying, they're having fun, they're doing their life, and then they die. That's the same as what I'm doing. That's what lost people think, right? What is different about what you have compared to what I have? It just doesn't seem to make any difference, okay? The lost world needs to know that there is something different. Christians are often promoting and kind of setting an example that there seems to be no consequence for just remaining in the kingdom of the world and living out that way. But there is a dire consequence for rejecting of Christ. There is something very serious. I mean, it's hard to even talk about at times, and some churches I know won't even talk about it, and that might be part of the problem. But I want to show you what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read quite a few verses here, but he talks about a couple different, he tells a parable, and then he's going to explain it to them. But look at Mark 6, the next one in Matthew 13. Verse 24, it says, another parable Jesus put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, that's weeds, sowed tares among the wheat, and then went his way. But when the blade or the wheat was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares or the weeds also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence or where then has it tares? Where did these weeds come from? And he says unto them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the weeds or the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay. Then the disciples asked him, what is this parable of the tares? Can you explain that to us? And that's where he goes next, the next few verses. In Matthew 13:36, there we go. Jesus sent the multitude away. He went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us, or tell us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answers and says unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares or the weeds are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Next verse. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, I love the grace of God, and you know, I'm known as a grace preacher. I love to tell people God loves you, and God's unmerited favor is upon you. You didn't deserve it or earn it, but God is blessing you anyway because he loves you so much. But I will continue to preach that grace message, but I would be avoiding the teachings of Jesus Christ if I neglected to remind the body, the people, when we share the gospel of Christ with others, we have to also let them know that it comes with a cost. Okay, to enter in comes with a cost. I went to a conference as a young believer in my early 20s, mid-20s, and had come to the Lord. I went to a conference in Denver. During one of the, after one of the sessions, they had like several sessions throughout the day. They were like 2 hours long. And between the sessions, I got to visiting with the people that were kind of sitting behind me. And it was kind of an older couple. You could tell they loved the Lord most of their life and been walking with him. And they talked and they mentioned something about how much the gospel cost people. And I, as a young believer, I thought I knew everything. And so I piped up and said, but the gospel doesn't cost anything. It's free. And they said, oh, young man. And they kind of corrected me a little bit. They said, the true gospel costs you everything. And I think at that moment, at that time, I really didn't quite understand, you know, exactly what they were talking about. It might not have really sunk in that much. But I remember them saying that to me, and then as my life went on, I began to see how my life really was no longer my own. My life had been bought with a price, and that he had shed his blood for me. And the more that that sunk in, the more it seemed to realize, or I seemed to understand that, you know, my life was not my own. I had given my life to Christ, and it was not mine to do with whatever I wanted anymore. I couldn't just live any way that I wanted anymore. My life was now in the hands of Christ. I belonged to him. It had cost me everything. It had cost me my entire life, every part of it. I no longer can just do what I want to do, even to this day. I can't just do this and go out and do all these things. I am still owned by Christ. I have given my life to him. And I listen, I ask, and I listen, and I listen and ask, and if I don't like it, I'll ask it, I'll listen a couple more times, until I finally listen and go forth with the plan of God. What is his will? What does he want me to do at this time? What does he want me to do on that day? What does he want me to share for a message? This was changed yesterday morning, by the way. God had something else. I thought he had something else. Maybe I had come up with it, but I asked God yesterday morning just to be sure, and he said, nope, let's do this. And so this is what came out of that. So it comes every day. To this day, my life is not my own. It's about asking God and seeking him and seeing whatever he wants to do. Jesus said, as we finish this up, Jesus said, Luke 14:27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you have that scripture, Keith? 14. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That word bear in the King James, it literally was a word that Jesus used to mean to lift, endure, and declare. Okay? To bear your cross. To bear something meant to remove all doubt that it was happening. To bear a cross meant that you were no longer scheduled to die. You were in the process. It was a done deal. Okay, that meant to bear your cross. It's not something you're going to do. It removed any doubt it was going to happen. To bear a cross meant you were in process. It's happening. It's already the end for this guy. It's in motion. Okay, to bear your cross then and to follow after Jesus means that you have laid down your life and you're following through on that decision. It's not a I'm going to do. It's a done deal. I'm in that motion. I'm laying my life down daily. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. That's what he meant. It's a done deal, daily. Again, later in Luke, John, excuse me, again later in Luke, chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said this. He said, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. To forsake all that you had, again, was that visible evidence that you had made a decision and was going to let things go and go with your inward decision. And it doesn't have to be something that's hard. It doesn't have to be like, oh, God, serving God is so hard. I can't believe all I got to let go of. My life is so hard now, and I'm just bearing them. That doesn't have to be that way. When those guys, when that couple said something to me about the cost of discipleship, and it began to sink into me that I had given up everything. My whole life was gone. It's not like my life at that point had not changed at all. All the addictions had been pushed aside, and sexual sin and bad relationships and things were just shoved to the side as hard as I could push them, because I'm going after Jesus and that's all that mattered. Okay, so going to that point where you're forsaking all doesn't have to be a burden or a hard thing. It's not like, oh, I got to let go of this and quit doing that. Oh, I need to do this now and don't do that. It's not like that at all when your focus is on Jesus. It's just about pursuing after Him, His will, what He wants, His life. I want to learn as much of Him as I can. I'm going after Him with everything I got. And all that other stuff just gets shoved to the side as hard as you can push it. You're just swimming through it to get away from that stuff. And that's where it becomes so easy. It doesn't have to be some kind of a huge burden. Okay, it can be so much easier than that. To forsake all, it becomes easy when your focus is on Jesus. Then everything else seems to begin to take a back seat. It's just not as important as my relationship with God and my relationship with Jesus. So I want to encourage you this week as we go forth from here. Go out and let your light so shine before men. The scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Like I shared earlier about the people that come in and their life begins to be transformed. That is the way that we go out then and allow our life to light up the path. That somebody else can look at our life and say, that guy's got something figured out. I want what that one has. I want what that lady has. They have something special. You let your light so shine that they may see the good things that God has done in your life and the good things that He is doing through your life, and it gives glory to God, and they begin to seek after God because of what He has done in your life. Continue to press into the kingdom of God. Continue to make sure that you know, you've already stepped across that line. If you've entered into the kingdom, that you press in as deep as you can go into that kingdom. There is nothing bad in there. It's all good. And so once we've stepped across, just go as far as you can possibly go in there. Get as deep into the kingdom as possible so that you have no choice or no reason or no thought about even turning around. And then lastly, the last point is just to spread the message, an accurate message of what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. Spread an accurate message. Don't make people feel like they're bad and there's no hope, okay? If you want to tell somebody, man, you got some issues, you got some flaws, some things that need to be changing, but let me give you the solution along with that, okay? We used to have an employer that used to love to have people come and give solutions and not come and complain. He said, but if you want to come, bring your solution to what you're going to complain about, otherwise don't come, okay? And so bring your solution if you're going to share the gospel with somebody and point out the fact that they need a Savior, they're going to perish with weeping and gnashing of teeth, that God is going to send angels and pull out that which offends Him and throw them into a lake of fire. If you're going to share that with them, then share the answer that Jesus Christ, though, has come to save us, to wash us clean. And we may be in the presence of God. We are not offensive to God. We are covered in the blood. We are washed clean and made right with Him. Okay? You don't have to clean yourself up, would be that message. You don't have to clean yourself up to come into the house of God. You don't have to clean yourself up to come into the kingdom. Simply pursue the gate. Pursue to enter in. Pursue that threshold and decide, I'm going to step across. And then let the Lord do what the Lord does. And the Lord cleanses, the Lord washes, the Lord makes you right with Him by faith in Him. Okay, Jesus does the rest. Amen. Amen. Father, we praise You this morning. We exalt Your name. Lord Jesus, You are great and wonderful. You are the Savior of the world, the one that we have put in our hope and our trust in, Lord. We trust that You are with us right here, right now in this room, Lord. Father, I want to provide that opportunity for anybody here that, you know, maybe they're hearing the gospel. Maybe they haven't quite heard it this way before. Maybe it's the first time they've heard about Jesus and the threshold concept that we step into the kingdom of God, that it is a conscious effort that we make. And Lord, maybe there's some here that would like to do that today. You know, I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to make a big deal out of it, make you jump up and down and do jumping jacks. But the idea is you still believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and then you step forward into the kingdom of God. It's a way to make sure that you understand, or maybe you don't understand it, but you just know that you want it and you're going to step forward into it. So let's do this. As long as we've got our heads bowed before the Lord, let's just take a moment to receive what He has for us. And I don't know if anybody in here would want to give your life to Christ. Today's that day. You're going to step over that line and make today your decision, that you chose today to be your day. But I still want to give that opportunity. As we stand here, we sit here, heads bowed before the Lord. If that's you, if you would think today, you know, today's my day, would you just raise your hand to the Lord? Would you just tell Him, you know what? Lord, I'm hearing the gospel. I'm hearing something good about You. And today's that day that I'd like to make my choice. I just lift my hand to You to show that I'm not just thinking it. I'm putting motion with my thinking. Praise God. Let's just repeat this prayer, if you would, with me, and just say, Lord Jesus, I give You my life. I yield unto You. I lay down my life, and I take up the cross. I thank You for washing me clean of all my sin, that I may enter in to the kingdom of God. It is by faith in You, it is by my trust in You, that I now enter in to Your kingdom. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God has a good plan for us.